Welcome to the Ames International School of Ministry podcast with your host and instructor, Pastor Vince Rizzo. And now with today's lesson, here's Pastor Vince.
Welcome back. Today we're going to be dealing with chapter number 9, which is entitled God's Battle Plan. The objectives are this: upon completion of this lesson, you're going to be able to write the key verse from memory, identify the purpose of God, identify the purpose for which Jesus came into the world, and explain the 6-point battle plan for spiritual warfare. Our key verse from the Articles of War is this, 1 John 3:8, which is that he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Introduction. This chapter introduces the basic battle plan for spiritual warfare. It is a strategy resting upon the understanding, the purposes of our warfare, and based upon the communication with our commander-in-chief by prayer, fasting, and the written word of God. When you do not understand God's purpose and plan, you may be tempted to become discouraged in the conflicts of life. This is why many Christian soldiers fail in warfare. They do not understand the divine purpose behind the battle. In Acts chapter 5, verses 38 to 39, in the New International Version, it says this, "For if the purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God." The purpose of warfare. From the beginning of time, every natural battle that has been fought always had a purpose for which it was waged. Before we examine God's battle plan, it's important to understand the purpose of spiritual warfare. This involves understanding the purposes of God, the Father, and Jesus Christ, the Son. The purpose of God. It is God's purpose that, according to Ephesians 1:10, it says this, "In the dispensation of the fullness of times, that he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth." So that's what God's purpose is. From the beginning of time, Satan has battled against the fulfillment of this purpose. Your own warfare in the spirit world is related to this purpose of God. And Satan battles to bring your heart, mind, spirit, and soul into allegiance to him instead of the Lord Jesus Christ. God works in you to accomplish his purpose. Philippians 2:13 says, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure." God also works through your life to accomplish his purposes. In Romans 6:13 it says, "Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." When you yield yourself to become an instrument of righteousness unto God, it means you bring your life and ministry in harmony with his purpose and plans. And by doing this, you become a target, unfortunately, of God's enemy, who is Satan. The purpose of Jesus. Jesus said this in 1 John 3:8, "He that cometh sin is of the devil. Committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. And for this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." So the reason Jesus came into the world was to destroy the works of Satan, and this immediately set him in opposition to the enemy. In John 10:10 it says, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I am come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly." So from the beginning of his earthly ministry, Jesus set about destroying the works of Satan, and he revealed the bondage of sin in John 8:34. He also forgave sins, according to Matthew 9:1-8, Mark 2:1-12 and 17, and Luke 4:17-32. He stressed the heart condition rather than the deception of outward appearance, according to Matthew 15, verse 16-20, Mark chapter 7, verses 20 through 23, Luke chapter 6, verse 45, and chapter 11, verse 39. He healed the sick, according to Matthew 11, 5. He raised people from the dead, according to Mark 5, 35 through 43, Luke chapter 8, verse 49 through 56, and John 11. And he released people from the demonic powers, according to Matthew 8, 16. So in summary, he destroyed the works of Satan in the hearts, souls, minds, and bodies of men and women. In Matthew 11, 5, it says, "The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, and the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." Jesus not only destroyed the works of Satan, but he also exposed the devious strategies of the enemy. Now, I'm not going to read the verses here. You'll be able to read those yourself. But it says that he taught on the deception of Satan, which would increase during the last days on earth. He warned of Satan, who was able to destroy the soul. He spoke of the necessity of binding the strong man before spoiling his goods. He revealed how Satan tries to prevent the Word of God from being effective in the hearts of men and women. He exposed those who were not right with God as being of their father, the devil. And lastly, he revealed Satan as the prince of the world. So there's actually a great division. Although Jesus came to bring peace, the peace of God, and peace with God, he is coming also brought division. We find that in Matthew 10, 34 through 36. He says, Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I am not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foe shall be of his own household. So Jesus divided all men into two battle camps. It is not possible to be neutral. We also find in the verse Matthew 6, 24, it says, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." And in Luke 11, 23, it says, "He that is not with me is against me." So Jesus spoke of this great division in a story about two paths. One which was straight and narrow, and one which was broad. He warned of the deception of Satan's broad path, which took many through, and through this account of the rich man and Lazarus, Jesus removed the veil between life and death. Let men see the end result of choosing the wrong way. Because he destroyed and exposed the works of Satan, Jesus was under assault throughout his earthly life. The enemy constantly tried to destroy him or prevent him from fulfilling the mission for which he had come. The moment he was born, an attempt was made on his life. During his public ministry, there were several plots on his life and at least one attempt which was aborted. He met with opposition of demonic powers, religious leaders, his own followers, and Satan. So when you align yourself with the plan and purposes of Jesus by accepting him as your Savior, you become part of the army that wars against Satan. The purposes of Jesus become your purposes, and this sets you in a tactical position in direct opposition of the enemy. The battle plan. There are many different scriptural strategies that can be used in spiritual warfare, but the basic battle plan for believers is revealed in observing how Jesus dealt with the enemy. The basic battle plan for spiritual warfare is based on six major points, and these are, first off, the Word of God, then delegated power and authority, prayer, fasting, keys of the kingdom, and the name of Jesus. First, we're going to talk about the Word of God. Our direct confrontation between Jesus and Satan came during a special period of temptation by the enemy. In this encounter, one of the major portions of the spiritual battle was revealed, and before proceeding with this lesson, I want you to read the accounts of the temptation recorded in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, also the version of Mark chapter 1, verses 12 through 13, and then Luke 4, 1 through 13. So first, Satan tried to get Jesus to turn stones into bread. the power of Jesus, which soon was to turn water into wine, surely could have turned the stones into bread. But to do so in this situation would have been acting independently of God and using his power for personal benefit. Next, Satan tried to get Jesus to cast himself down from the top of the temple. Note that Satan said, "Cast thyself down." Satan could not cast him down because the power of Satan is a limited power. But Satan can persuade you to sin, but he cannot cast you down. As you have learned, every man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust. He is not forced, but enticed. In this temptation, Satan used God's word to back up his appeal, but he misapplied it. Misapplication of God's word is a major strategy of Satan. In both the first two temptations, Satan said, "If you're the Son of God, do these things." For Jesus to have complied would have been an admission that the verification of his sonship by God was inadequate. God had already spoken from heaven confirming this relationship. In Matthew 3:17, it says, Satan always centers his attacks on the relationship with God. The final temptation was an appeal by Satan for worship. In return, Satan would deliver to Jesus all the kingdoms of the world. In these three situations of temptation, you can see the evil forces of the world, the flesh and the devil, warring against Jesus. And Jesus met the temptations of Satan with the Word of God. The Bible is a very important spiritual weapon and part of the armor of God, which you will study about later. It is called the sword of the Spirit. The Word of God is the only divinely inspired manual of spiritual warfare. Other books are useful only as they are in harmony with God's Word. In meeting with temptations of Satan, Jesus used the Word of God. Jesus quoted specific scriptures applicable to the immediate battle. He did not quote passages or chronology or history of the Old Testament. Jesus said, "It is written." When you use specific scriptures, be sure that you are on balance with the remainder of the Word of God. They must be viewed in the context and applied in harmony with the total revealed Word of God. In order to use the Word of God effectively in spiritual warfare, you must know the Word of God. You must study, meditate on, and memorize it. Many defeats in life come because we do not know God's Word. In Matthew 22:29, it says, Jesus answered and said unto him, "Ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God." So the Word of God is our manual of warfare and is reveals God's spiritual battle plan. Delegated power and authority. The second part of the battle plan is based on the power and authority over Satan, which Jesus delegated to his followers. He called his 12 disciples together, and he gave them power and authority over devils and to cure diseases, according to Luke 9:1. Authority and power are two different things. Consider the example of a policeman. He has a badge and a uniform, which are symbols of his authority. His authority comes because of the position he holds with the government. But because all people do not respect that authority, the policeman also carries a weapon, and the weapon is his power. Your authority over the enemy comes through Jesus Christ and your position in him as believers. Your power over the enemy comes through the Holy Spirit. In Luke 24:49, it says, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." Like the policeman, you must have both authority and power to be effective. Believers receive authority through the new birth experience and their position in Christ, but some never go on to receive the power of the Holy Spirit, which is to be combined with the authority for effective warfare. The power Jesus gave is directed power for specific purposes, and these include 1, power over the enemy. According to Luke 9:1, it says, "Then he called his 12 disciples together, and he gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases." Next, he had power over sin. And it says in John 20:22-23, and it says, "And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they shall be retained. So power to extend the gospel is Acts 1:8. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and even to the uttermost parts of the earth. Next, we're going to discuss prayer. Prayer is the third part of the battle plan, and here's a detailed outline to assist you in studying about prayer. First off, we have the definition of prayer. Prayer is communion with God. It takes different forms, but basically it occurs when man talks with God and God talks with man. And prayer can be described as in the following: calling upon the name of the Lord, crying unto God, drawing near to God, looking up, lifting up the soul, lifting up the heart, pouring out the heart, pouring out the soul, pouring out crying to heaven, beseeching the Lord, seeking God, seeking the face of the Lord, and making supplication. The prayer life of Jesus. Prayer was an important strategy of the Lord Jesus. First off, Jesus made prayer a priority. It says that he prayed any time, day or night. Prayer took priority over eating at times, and prayer took priority over business. Prayer accompanied any event of importance. At his baptism, during his first ministry tour, before the choice of the disciples, before and after feeding the 5,000, at the feeding of the 4,000, before the confession of Peter, before the transfiguration, at the return of the 70, at the grave of Lazarus, at the blessing of the children, at the coming of certain Greeks, before the hour of the greatest anguish, for Peter, for the giving of the Holy Spirit, and on the road to Emmaus, prior to his ascension, for his followers, and the prayer Jesus taught is recorded in Matthew 6:9-13. There's also different kinds of prayer. Paul calls for believers to pray always with all prayer, according to Ephesians 6:18. Another translation of the Bible reads, praying with every kind of prayer. That's in the Goodspeed translation, and this refers to the various levels and types of prayer. Levels of prayer. There are three levels of intensity in prayer: asking, seeking, and knocking. In Matthew 7:7-8, it says, Ask and it shall be given to you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. So asking is the first level of prayer, and it is simply presenting a request to God and receiving an immediate answer. In order to receive, the condition is to ask. In John 4:2, it says, You have not because you ask not. So we have this powerful spiritual weapon of prayer, yet many of us do not use it. They do not ask, and because of this, they do not receive. Seeking is a deeper level of prayer. This is a level of prayer where answers are not as immediate as at the asking level. The 120 gathered in the upper room where they continue to in prayer as an example of seeking. These men and women sought fulfillment of the promise of the Holy Spirit and continued seeking until the answer came. Knocking is a deeper level yet. It is a prayer that is persistent when the answers are no longer incoming. It is illustrated in the parable Jesus told in Luke 11:5-10. The knocking level is the most intense level of spiritual warfare in prayer, and it's illustrated by the persistence of David, who continued to knock despite the fact that no visible results, as Satan hindered the answer from God. And then we have types of prayer. There are various types of prayer illustrated in the model given by the Lord. And there are different types of prayer which include truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So praise and worship can be with singing, audible praise, shouting, lifting up of hands, clapping, musical instruments, standing, bowing, dancing, kneeling, or laying down. The warrior of God in the spirit world is shown with what, according to Psalms 149:6, says the high praises of God in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand. Number two, commitment. This is a prayer committing your life to the will of God. It includes prayers of consecration and dedication. Number three is petition. Prayers of petition are requests. Requests must be made according to the will of God as revealed in the written word. Petitions may be at the levels of asking, seeking, or knocking. And supplication is another word for this type of prayer. The word supplication means beseeching God or strongly appealing to Him in behalf of a need. Number four, confession and repentance. A prayer of confession is repenting and asking forgiveness for sin. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Number five, intercession. Intercession is prayer for others. An intercessor is one who takes the place of another or pleads another's case. The Bible records that at one time God looked on the earth and saw that there was no intercessor. Isaiah 59:16 says, and He saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore His arm brought salvation unto him, and His righteousness, it sustained him. When God saw there was no intercessor, He supplied the need. He sent Jesus. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, for there is one God, and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Romans 8:34 says, it is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Hebrews 7:25 says, wherefore He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. And 1 John 2:1, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So an advocate in court, a court of justice, is an legal assistant or a counselor who pleads another's cause. Intercession in spiritual warfare is prayer to God on the behalf of another person. Sometimes this intercession is made with understanding. You intercede with your own native language. In 1 Timothy 2:1-2, it says, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority. At other times, intercession is made by the Holy Spirit. It may be groanings resulting from a heavy spiritual burden. It may be in an unknown tongue. It may be intercession for another or the Holy Spirit making intercession for you. When this happens, the Holy Spirit speaks through you, praying directly to God and according to the will of God. You do not understand this type of intercession. In Romans 8:26, it says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we are to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. This is the deepest level of intercessory prayer and most effective in spiritual warfare. The model prayer. During the earthly ministry of Jesus, His disciples once came to Him with an interesting request. In Luke 11:1, one of the disciples said to Him, Lord, teach us to pray. The disciples did not ask Him to preach or perform miracles. They did not seek lessons on how to build lasting relationships. They did not inquire regarding the wonders of physical healing, but they asked to be taught how to pray. What created this desire? It was the visible effects of prayer in the life and ministry of Jesus. The disciples had witnessed the powerful results of the spiritual strategy in action. So you want to read the model prayer and observe the various types of prayer that we've discussed. First off, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So the prayer begins with praise and worship. Then it goes on to, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Here we have commitment. Then it says, "Give us this day our daily bread." It's a petition. And then it says, "And forgive us our debts as we forget our debtors." That's confession and also intercession. Then it says, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." That's also a petition. And it ends with praise and worship just as it began. "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." How to pray. Looking up each of the following references in the Bible, learn how you should pray. So I'm going to read them, and then you can look up the verses later. Prayer is made to God. Empty repetition is forbidden, but earnest repetition is not. You sin by neglecting to pray for others. Pray with understanding in a known tongue. Pray in the Spirit. Pray according to the will of God. Pray in secret. Quality rather than quantity is stress. Prayer is not successful because of much speaking. Pray always. Pray continually. Pray without ceasing. Pray to the Father in the name of Jesus with a watchful attitude. Pray according to the example of the model prayer. Pray with a forgiving spirit. Pray with humility. Sometimes accompany prayer with fasting. Pray fervently. Pray with submission to God. And use the strategies of binding and loosing in prayer. Now you might ask, what should you pray for? Well, you can pray for the peace of Jerusalem, laborers in the harvest, that you might not enter into temptation. Pray for those that despitefully use you, who are maybe your enemies. Pray for all saints. Pray for the sick. Pray for one another, bearing each other's burdens. Pray for all men, kings, and those in authority. Pray for daily needs. Pray for wisdom. Pray for healing. Pray for forgiveness. For God's will and kingdom to be established. And for relief from affliction. And so then we also deal with prayer promises. In James 4:3 it says, "Ye ask not, and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts." So God answers prayer according to his promises. When you do not ask on the basis of these promises, your prayer is not answered. It's similar to asking the Father as he relates to his children. No parent commits to give his youngsters anything they want or ask for. He makes it clear that he will do certain things and not other things. Within these limits, the Father answers his child's requests. In the same way with God, we are given promises and they form a proper basis for prayer. Learn what God has promised and pray according to the promises of God. One way to do this is to go through the Bible and mark all the promises God has made and use your Bible as you pray and base your prayers upon these promises. Now we're going to look at some of the hindrances to prayer. First off is sin of any kind, idols in the heart, an unforgiving spirit, selfishness and wrong motives, power-hungry and manipulative prayers, wrong treatment of marriage partner, self-righteousness, unbelief, not abiding in Christ and his word, lack of compassion, hypocrisy, pride and meaningless repetition, not asking according to the will of God, not asking in Jesus' name, satanic demonic hindrances, not seeking first the kingdom. It is only when you seek first the kingdom of God that you are promised the other things. God has higher purpose in denying your request. And when you do not know how to pray as you should, prayer is hindered. That is why it's important to let the Holy Spirit pray through you. When not to pray. It's important to learn to wait on before the Lord in prayer for his guidance and direction before acting. But it's equally important to know when not to pray. When God calls you to action, you must act and not continue to pray. For example, at the bitter waters of Moriah, when Moses cried out to the Lord, God showed him exactly what to do to sweeten the waters. There was no need to wait further on the Lord in prayer. Moses was to act on what God had revealed. The same is true with Joshua when he prayed about the terrible defeat of Israel at Ai. God revealed that there was sin among the people of Israel. He actually told Joshua, "Get thee up, therefore liest thou before thy face. Israel hath sinned. Up, sanctify the people." It is not time to pray. It was the time to act upon the direction given in prayer. Some people use prayer as an excuse to avoid involvement in acting upon what God has told them to do. Others continue to pray when God has already answered, but they did not like the answer. Review the story of Balaam in Numbers 22. Note especially verses 18 through 19. Balaam had no right to go to God with the same matter, for God had clearly forbidden him to have anything to do with it. Fasting. Fasting is the fourth part of this battle plan. It's combined with prayer to wage an effective warfare in the spirit world. The definition of fasting. Fasting is the most simple definition is going without food. Types of fast. According to the Bible, there are two types of fast. The total fast in which you do not eat or drink at all. An example of this is found in Acts 9:9. And then the partial fast, which where the diet is restricted. An example of this would be found in Daniel chapter 10, verse 3. Public and private fasting. Fasting is a personal matter, not between us and as an individual and God. It's to be done in private and not boasted about. We find that in Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. It says, "Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verify, I say unto you, that they have the reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thy head and wash thy face, that thou may appear not unto men to fast, but unto the Father which is in secret. And the Father which seeth thee in secret shall reward thee openly." So leaders may call a public fast and request that the whole church fellowship is to fast. In Joel chapter 2, verses 15, it says, "Blow the trumpet of Zion and sanctify a fast and call a solemn assembly." So here are the purposes of fasting. There's a definite spiritual purpose for fasting. It's important that you understand these, for if you fast for the wrong reasons, it will be ineffective. So study each of the following references regarding the purpose of fasting. They reveal the great power of fasting in spiritual warfare. First off, use fast to humble yourself, to repent of sin. You fast for revelation, to loose the bonds of wickedness and lift heavy burdens, to set the oppressed free and to break every bondage, to feed the poor both physically and spiritually, and to be heard of God. Fasting does not change God, it changes you. God relates to you on the basis of your relationship to Him. When you change, then the way God deals with you is affected. You do not fast to change God because God does not change. Read the book of Jonah for an example of how this occurred in the city of Nineveh. The length of the fast. How long you fast depends upon God, what God speaks into your heart. He may lead you to fast a short or a lengthy time. Remember the story of Esau and Jacob. Jacob was originally making a meal for himself, but denied himself in order to obtain the birthright. How much better if Esau had fasted that one meal? Keys of the Kingdom. Jesus gave believers the keys of the kingdom. These keys include the power to bind and to loose, and they are the fifth part of our basic battle plan. We find in Matthew, the 16th chapter, 19th verse, and it says, "And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Jesus taught the importance of binding evil spirits before casting them out. But the principle of binding and loosing is more than casting out demons. You can bind the power of the enemy to work in your life, your home, your community, and church fellowship. You can loose men and women from the bondage of sin, depression, and discouragement of the enemy. The principle of binding and loosing is an important strategy to overcome the power of the enemy. It is the key of the kingdom of God. in every situation with which you are confronted, every problem, every challenge, there is a spiritual key, and that key is in exercising the principle of binding and loosing. When you recognize what you bind and what you have to loose, you act upon that discovery, the enemy will be defeated. The name of Jesus. The final part of the basic battle plan is found in the name of Jesus. The word of God is to be applied in his name. We pray, fast, and use our delegated power and authority in the keys of the kingdom in his name. In John 14:14, it says, "If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." In John 16:23, it says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you." In Mark 16:17-18, it says, "And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, and they shall speak with new tongues, and they shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." And in Matthew 28:18-20, it says, "And Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." So you're to teach, baptize, cast out demons, heal the sick, overcome every power of the enemy through the name of Jesus. It is more powerful than any other name. We find in Ephesians 1:21, it says, "Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but in the world which is to come." And we also find in Philippians 2:9-11, it says, "Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So we have a winning strategy. Jesus faced every temptation of the enemy which we face, but he overcome these temptations without sin because he entered the arena of spiritual warfare. He understands your battles and he strengthens you. In Hebrews 4:15, it says, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but in all points was tempted like as we, yet without sin." Because he emerged victorious, you could also be a victor. According to Hebrews 2:18, it says, For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." So you also want to read the story of the death and resurrection of Jesus, and it's found in Matthew 26:28. It's also found in Mark 14:16 and Luke 22:24. And then finally, it's also found in John 18:21. The death and resurrection of Jesus was the greatest confrontation that ever occurred between the power of Satan and the power of God. Through the death of Jesus, Satan thought he had destroyed God's plan. He had killed God's only son. He had destroyed the king who was to reign over God's kingdom. But Jesus said in Matthew 26:53-54, it says, "Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legion of angels? And how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled, that thus it must be?" And also we find in John 19:11, it says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, and I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." And in John 19:11, it says, "Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above." So Jesus did not die because his power was less than that of an enemy. His death did not end the plan for God's kingdom. It was not time for his kingdom to be visibly established in the world. the death of Jesus actually fulfilled the plan of God. Men could now be saved from the bondage of sin, the penalty of the second death, eternal separation from God because of sin. Great though it was, salvation from sin was not the only victory gained by Jesus through his death on the cross. Through his death and resurrection, Jesus defeated all the power of the enemy. We find in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 8 through 10, it says, "When he ascended up on high and was resurrected, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descendeth is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things." In Colossians 2:15, it says, "Having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." So Jesus defeated every power of the enemy, including death. He also passed judgment upon Satan. In John 12:31, it says, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of the world, or Satan, be cast out." So Jesus made a way of salvation. He defeated death and the principalities and powers of the enemy. He restored to man dominion over all things. He pronounced judgment on Satan, which will be fulfilled in the future. As you have learned, the present situation is similar to the conditions which have existed in certain countries in the natural world. The powers of rebel forces will be overthrown by government. The rebel leaders will be under judgment, but still at large. Resistance forces under his direction still war in the land. Jesus has conquered Satan and set his judgment, but is still at large, and his forces of demonic powers, the flesh, the world, are still at war in the land. They attempt to control territory that is rightfully that of the conqueror. They try to blind men to the fact that Satan has been defeated and is under judgment. They try to control homes and churches and nations. That is where the warfare of the believer comes into focus. Jesus was defeated, the enemy, but Satan remains at large in the world. It is our task to open the eyes of men and women to his deception and to regain control of the territory that is rightfully ours. Your personal battle will continue until judgment of Satan is executed or until you go on to be with Jesus through death. To the intent that now upon principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. That's Ephesians 3:10. We are victors, not victims. Through Jesus, you are a victor over the enemy rather than a victim of the enemy. In Ephesians 1:22-23, it says, "And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is but his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." All things are under the feet of Jesus. This means he has conquered them. He is the head of the church, and we are the body. It is stated that all things are under his feet, which means that under his body, the church, this means we are victors, not victims. You can keep from the power of Satan, and Jesus himself prayed for us to be kept from the power of the enemy. In John chapter 17, verses 15 and 20, it says, "I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which believe on me through their word." So you are a conqueror, not through your own power, but through the powers of a greater one. In Romans 8:37, it says, "In all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." So when the spiritual battle gets rough, just remember that the Bible assures us that God's purposes will be accomplished. We find that in Isaiah chapter 15, verses 26 through 27. It says, "And the Lord of hosts sworn, saying, Surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. And as I have purposed, so shall it stand." That's Isaiah 15:24. And then Isaiah 15:26-27, it says, "This is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth, and this is the hand that is stretched out upon all nations. For the Lord of hosts hath purposed, and who shall disannul it? And his hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back?" So the Lord of hosts has a simple purpose, and no force of the world, flesh, demons, hell, or Satan himself, can disannul it. So that's it for this lesson. Go ahead and go to your do your chapter self-test and go on to the next lesson.
Thanks for listening to today's lesson. Sign up today and download your free digital lesson books when you join our free or low-cost accredited studies. For more information, visit us online at www.freebiblecollege.com.